Well, I too want to greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. I've been very blessed to be here already this morning. Thank you for those thoughts, Brother Paul, calling us to diligence. I need that in my life. It's easy for me to put things off. It was quite an assignment that Abraham had got there. So thank you. Thank you, Isaac, for your testimony and your commitment. It's a tremendous blessing when young people want to commit and go all the way with him. This morning, I'd like to share a message with you all that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. I'm not sure how to give the title. God careth for you, or maybe God careth for me. I'm not sure which one would be the best, but God's care for us. Before we start, why don't we stand and have a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we bow here in your presence, we do thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, we thank you this morning for the life of Abraham, for that example in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the call to diligence this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be diligent in doing your will, Lord. Father, we do pray that you would now be with me this morning. Lord, I desire to share the burden that you've laid upon my heart. I pray, Father, that you'd inspire your word to us here this morning. That you would encourage us, Father, to continue to go on with you. I pray, Father, this morning that you would direct my thoughts, my words, my meditations, Lord. Father, I have notes here, and I pray that anything that needs to not be said, you would help me to skip over them. And the things that I didn't write down, that you would bring them, Father, that the name of, that you would be able to have your way here today with us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray that your Spirit would be here quickening your word, that it would bring forth the fruit that you desire in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, I'd like to try to encourage us here this morning. Before I do, I have a few questions for us. And that is, how are we doing this morning? Are we encouraged? Are we troubled? You know, maybe we don't know how to answer that question because of certain things going on in our hearts, in our lives. But when I ask the question, when if God would be able to shine His light in here, and you'd be able to see what is really going on in here, that is what I'm asking. Is there turmoil? Is there peace? Am I struggling? Am I hurting? What is going on in here? You know, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm doing well. And yet, there can be things in our heart. There can be unanswered questions. There can be pain. There can be grief. There can be heartache. Relationship challenges. Maybe just some uneasiness in our hearts. And we don't really know why that even is. So as I'm I'm not necessarily sharing this or talking this morning about sin that we're living in. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. It could be that. Something that we can't overcome, and that we're struggling with. Maybe you're tired of sin and want to be free from it, and God bless you. But I'm also talking more about, are we just spiritually tired? Are we tired? Or how are we this morning? Are we encouraged? I want to encourage us. Does it seem that no one seems to understand my struggles? Maybe we can't put into words what I'm really feeling. I feel alone. I must say that probably some of the burden for the message comes because I've experienced some of that over these last few months. And I don't exactly know how to say what everything that is going on in here. That it makes us tired, it wears us down. And I think I'm enough a part of you here that there's probably more of you like me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You wonder when you ask questions like that in front of the church, did I really hear from God? Should I just sit down? Or is there something to it? I think at least some of us are here at that point, here or have experienced it in these last months. And when I say months, I'm not putting a time on it necessarily, but I don't exactly know when it, but some time here. So I'd like to try to convey what God has brought to me. And you know, when we're in that state, there's one of two things that happens. There's one of two things that happens when we're tired, we're challenged, we're whatever it is that we're facing, that we're going through. Either I drop my guards and I look other places for peace. I look other places for answers. I look other places for my troubles, whatever it is. So that is one thing that happens, or then we draw in together and we embrace one another and we try to encourage one another and we try to help one another. And we allow it to make us better people. So one of these two things is probably happening in our lives if we're experiencing anything of the things that I've shared before. And you know, the outcome of the two of these things is what burdens our heart. So is what burdens my heart is we don't want to see anyone lose out. And as we'll go on here, sometimes I can be losing out and I don't even realize it. I'm very vulnerable. And so therefore there's a burden. So this morning I have a few things I'd like to look at. I'd like to look at some causes. Some causes that can cause these things to happen in our lives. Secondly, I want us to look at, there's no rest areas for a Christian. It keeps on going. Thirdly, we'd like to look at an example in Scripture. And then most of our time, we want to try to encourage us on in God's Word. So like I said earlier, as we look at the causes, what is God's, you know, God could easily keep any of these things from my life. Grief, pain, whatever it is that we're facing. He could easily keep these things out of our life. But there's a reason that He allows them. And the reason that He allows these things is if there's never any trials, we will never be more like Christ. You know, we pray for years to be more like Christ, and then when He wants to make us more like Him, then it hurts. And then we want to draw back instead of allowing God to continue to do that purifying work in our hearts. And so, them things are real. They're very real. I'm not accusing anyone of just turning back their back on God. But sometimes it can happen. Sometimes we can do it and not even realize it. There's a verse in Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25. I'm just going to read one verse. It's in the midst of his vision there. I'm not going to try to give an answer or give an explanation of this vision or anything. But there's a phrase in there that we want to get. And it says, "And he shall speak great words," talking about the king there, "against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into the hands unto a time and times and the dividing of times." And so the little phrase in there that I would like to get is, "And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High." And I think there's a wearing that happens, you know, when there's pain for a long time, and there's just pain, a constant pain. You can wonder why, God, why? Or there's sickness. You know, we've had one or the other of us have been sick for about a month, and it just wears on you. It just wears on you. Maybe there's, you know, whatever it is, but it can wear us down and we don't even realize it. It wears us down. This morning we want to be encouraged. We want to be encouraged. So the question comes, can God not keep His own? You know, if Satan is wearing out the saints, can God not keep His own? We know that He can, and we know that He will. But it takes, for us, it's going to take everything that we have to make it to that mark of the high calling in Christ. Everything is provided for us to do it. There's nothing lacking on our part. I want to encourage us from that. Through the hard trials, not everyone makes it all the time. Not everyone makes it to the end all the time. So this morning, as we feel the wearing, as we feel the tiredness, as we feel the things in our life, is there someone that you wish that wouldn't make it? Is there anyone here that, if we think of that, is there anyone here that that if you think of not making it, what would it do to your hearts? Are we wanting everyone to make it? Would you like to choose who shouldn't make it? So I'm asking that the grace of God would continue to flow in our lives. We need to continue to surrender our lives. We need to continue to pray for each other. Satan wants to wear us out. He wants to wear us out. So I have a few things down here that can wear us down. Like I had said earlier, sickness that lingers on and on. That can wear on us. Discouragement of unanswered prayer can wear us down. We would like an answer, and it seems like there is no answer. You know, Daniel prayed for, 21 days for help. And the king, or the there's a fight going on in heaven or in the skies, and he didn't realize it. There's 21 days that he prayed, and nothing helped. He needed help. It can be discouraging. But God knows what he's doing. Like I had said earlier, pain that there is no answers for. A loss of a loved one. Loneliness. Plans that don't work out. You know, we plan something and it don't work out. We plan it again and it don't work out. And we plan it again and we don't work out. And it just can kind of wear on you. It's that kind of tiring. Relationships that are strained. Can be turmoil in a family or brotherhood. And you know, we can keep on going with the list. But any of these that seem there is no end in sight can start wearing us down. And now being tired and wore out, discouragement wants to settle in, and we become a big bullseye for the darts of Satan. I'd also like to turn to Matthew 24. Reading from verse 3 to verse 28. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world?" And that they had walked, was it out of the temple? Yeah, they parted out of the temple. And they were telling Christ how beautiful this temple is, and he said that there's a time coming where there's not one stone going to be left upon another. And so therefore that was the question. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judah flee in Then let them which be in Judah flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath. For then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, or here there,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. 'Behold, he is in the secret chambers,' believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." So first of all, as we read here, he reads us, or he warns us about deception. And you know that deception He's not, the heathen aren't going to be deceived. They are already deceived. The deception is God's people, God's children, that are going to be deceived. And you and I, when we're in this vulnerable state, can be deceived easily. More easily. I shouldn't say easily. God loves His children and He takes care of us. But He can't. It does happen. Then we hear of wars across the world. There's kind of a progression here that I see. And then verse 7, there's all kind of things that happen around us. Verse 8, it tells us that these are the beginning of sorrows. And then the next several verses, it seems like there's a fighting of His children together, or a not getting along of His children, of the church. Then there's more deception. It says, where iniquity abounding everywhere, and the love of many shall wax cold. And you know, the picture gets darker and darker. But then in verse 22, it says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We see God's mercy here. God's great mercy. He shortens the days for these things. And I'm not sure where everything is at in this picture. I don't know. But I had to ask the question, is the love here going to wax cold? Are any here going to be deceived? How are we doing? How are we doing? The love waxing cold. That's wearing. So there's some causes of some wearing. There's some causes of things that can happen for us to wear down. Secondly, I'd like to just briefly look that there's no rest areas. You know, as we travel along, we're used to seeing exits for this, and you know, if you need a stop, you can pull off here and you can pull off there. But the straight and narrow way, you don't see that there's any exits. There's people that are deceived and they get off. I shouldn't say there's no exits. There's all kind of exits. But there's only one entrance back on. That's always through repentance. So there's no place to pull off and just take a rest. Am I saying that we can't take family vacations? That's not what I'm saying. Maybe this is a good time to take one, to go refresh ourselves in the Lord. I'm not saying that. But to just go and live it up, to just go and do what my flesh pleases, to just go and walk away is not the answer. There's no rest areas. Spiritually speaking, there is no place to sit under a beautiful grove of trees and have a picnic. No spiritual vacations. No spiritual easy chairs. You know, it's all in or not in at all. In Mark 6, verse 31, Jesus tells His disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And if I was to turn to that scripture this morning, and we won't for the sake of time, you would find that there was no rest. They never did get that rest. There's, I don't know, was it 4,000 that got fed that day? And that evening they went to the, that evening they went into the boat and they crossed to the other side. And people saw them going and they outran them or outwent them and got there before they did the next day. And it started over again. You know, if you're around a whole group of people for a week, just a mob of people, and you're dealing with a mob of people for a week, you're ready for a little quiet time, right? A little solitude, a little time with your family. The only time that I see that Jesus had that is after that night when the disciples were crossing the sea, he went up into the mountain and prayed to his Father all night. That was the solitude that he had. But next, early in the morning, he found him crossing the sea. So there is no time to just sit back and nothing for us to do. No place to stop. It is all in, and it is an all-out warfare till the day we die. Thirdly, I'd like to look at an example in Scripture who went through some very hard times and who was very faithful. As I think of what we're talking about, wearing out or giving in or not pressing on to the end, think of Joseph. Should he not have been a prime example of just giving in, just giving up? Would he not have been a prime example of just, who cares? Who cares? Have you ever wondered, how did Joseph keep his faith in a heathen, idolatrous nation? You know, his brothers hated him. His mother was dead, and his dad thought he was dead. How easy would it have been to just fit in with those around him? No one knew, right? We know that God knew. Question I have for us is, what would the end of the story be if my name, your name, was in that story? What would be the end of that story? Would it end up like it did? Is your faith strong enough to handle such a trial? Young men, could you have kept yourself pure with a woman like Potiphar's wife nagging you for weeks? Remember, no one knew, right? Young ladies, could you keep your thoughts pure with such a prosperous young man in the house? Very likable. Would you be able to never flirt with him or give him any kind of wrong attention? When in prison, what kept him from getting discouraged? Could you and I handle that? What do you think he thought of his dreams, of them sheaves bowing down before him, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars that bowed down to his star? What do you think he thought of those dreams while he was in prison? They probably didn't make any sense at all. So why not throw in the towel? No one would know, right? And yet, here we are, what? 5,000 years later? And we still know. The story still goes on. What kind of a difference will you and I make? Then when he was the governor, we don't see a proud young man, right? I mean, he was in charge of everything. I mean, Pharaoh left everything in his hand, basically. No pride. Humility. Meek. Could you and I handle such power? Where did he get his encouragement? What was the source of his strength? I'm going to read just a few words of a few things that Joseph said. Picking out a verse here and there in Genesis. First one being in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 39. It says this. But he refused. This is when Potiphar's wife kept coming to him. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I think there we see a key. There we see a key. You know, we think that when I do something wrong, it's right here. But it's towards God that we sin. It's Him that we wrong. And Joseph somehow knew that at a very young age. Joseph knew that. Chapter 40, verse 8. And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream. This was when the butler and the baker were in prison there, after Joseph was in prison. And there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Just a meek and a humble person, giving all the glory to God for how God was using him. There was nothing, somehow it didn't stick to him when God used him. Chapter 41, verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, and this was when Pharaoh had his dream, saying, It is not in me. You know, they told him that there's a young man in prison that can interpret dreams. And Joseph is saying, It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I see humility. I see someone who's connected with God in a very real way. And after after it was laid out to him what will happen, in verse 38, here are a few words from Pharaoh about Joseph. In verse 38 of 41, And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now this isn't Joseph talking about himself. This is a heathen king talking about a young man. It's amazing words. Chapter 45, verses 5-8. Remember, we want to encourage us to continue to press on. And I see this, and how would you and I have fared in this hard trial? This trial was, so he was 17. He was 17 when he left, and he was at least 32 when he met his dad again. So that is what, 16 years? No, 15 years? That's right. So he was 30 years when it began, and it was, 39. That's right. So it was 39 when, so it was, uh, 22 years. But this trial went on. That he finally seen his dream. being revealed to him, where they all fell down before him. It's an astounding story. Amazing story. Chapter 45, verse 5. And now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Now Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I mean, as cruel as these brothers were, and he completely forgave them. I mean, they were cruel. Can you imagine? And he completely forgave them. And an outstanding story. Sorry. And then one more in chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. And this was now after their dad was gone. He died. And now the brothers are thinking, aha, now Joseph is going to get us. Now Joseph is going to get us. Now listen what Joseph says. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will preventure hate us, and certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They knew they had done evil. They knew they were terribly wrong in everything they did. So they didn't even go to Joseph themselves. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass, the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Amazing. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto him, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What an amazing story. Again, I ask the question, if I was in that trial, if I was in that hard place, and when Joseph, as vulnerable as he was, if my name was there, how would this story end? But there is a story being wrote about your life and about my life. How will it end? So Joseph is a great example of God's flowing through him in a terrible, hard trial. In a time when it seemed just fitting in with the heathen would be the right thing to do, or the natural response. And I'm sure that Joseph at times felt like, what's the use? Why would it matter? Nobody will ever know, right? And yet 5,000 years later, we know. We know. Parents, would your 17-year-olds be ready for such a trial? I ask myself that question. What are we teaching them? How to make money? You know, Joseph figured that out. But that's not what he was taught. From a baby to 17. Are we teaching them individualism? Can anyone point out a fault in my children's lives? And they're not offended. But they embrace it and thank them for it. I'm not saying we're there, but we should be. Or are they their own? Can someone come up to my children and say, you know, that vehicle that you're driving, I don't think that's the right vehicle that you should be driving. I think it shows too much of yourself. Would they be able to sell it? How is it? Can someone come and tell you that your haircut is wrong, or your clothes are too tight, or you have too flashy of clothes on? I think somebody taught Joseph something. I think people could do this to Joseph. Somehow I believe that they could. You know, I think we've failed if we're not there. It's not too late. Do they know that Christ is coming for His bride, the body of Christ, the church? What happens if I'm not a part? Are we raising Josephs? Again, how would the story end if my name was there? Am I wearing out? And for the remainder of time, we would like to... Sorry, I'm taking too much time. I'd like to encourage us to press on through our difficulties, our trials. This is not a time of pulling back, but a time of pressing in. A time of going on. Matthew 12, verse 20. There's one verse there that I'm going to read. Most of you could probably quote it. And it simply says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth the judgment unto victory." So this morning, as I went down through the list of things, of causes that can cause us to draw back, how are you feeling? Are you feeling like this reed that is bruised, or this flax that is barely smoking? Reed is some kind of large grass that has got a hollow stem in it. And you know when you bruise something like that, I picture it laying over. It's laying over. How do you mend something like that? You know, a lot of times when you bring that back up, it just wants to break. But here's God. Here's Jesus Christ. And He's saying, "A bruised reed will He not break." Does that sound like love and care? He's the only one that can say that He won't do that. Once it is bruised, it is about impossible to get it straight, that it would stay alive. And most times it breaks. But here's Jesus, ever so gently, taking care of this reed. He tenderly and gently fixes it up again, and I picture it better than before. Are you bruised? Are you hurting this morning? Does it feel like no one cares? Jesus cares. He knows what it will take to heal your bruise. Maybe someone said very hurtful words. Maybe there's relationships that are struggling. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe there's tension that is wearing on us. Jesus is the one that can take that reed, that bruise, and heal it. He alone knows what it will take to fix the bruise. come to Jesus, he understands. Again, flax is also a grass. If you've ever burned grass, you know that it don't take long, but this, I don't know if this is a bigger, probably bigger piece of grass. It don't take long for grass to burn. And it don't take long, there's just a little bitty smoke coming over here, a little bit of smoke coming over here. You can't really see any spark anywhere. But there's a little bit of, just a little bit of smoke indicating that there's still fire somewhere. He's telling us that that smoking flax, he's not going to let it go out. He's not going to let it go out. But he's there to fan it. You know, where it says, where the love of many shall wax cold. Thinking of that, he's wanting that love. He's wanting that to grow again. He's wanting to flame that fan. He's wanting to fan that flame, I should say, and wanting that to rise up into a flame again. Is there a little bitty smoke still coming from our stalk? The flame might have gone out, but there's a little bit of spark left. Just a little bit of smoke. Is that me this morning? Maybe somebody threw water on my flame. Maybe someone stepped on my flame. And you don't care anymore. You just like for it to go out. Maybe you're that smoking flax that no one seems to notice or care for. Maybe you're feeling sorry for yourself. But the promise is this morning that Jesus cares. He really cares. He does not want that flame to go out. That little bit of spark. But we must come to Him. How do we come to Him? You know, sometimes we can pray and ask God to help. But sometimes He sends people to help. And therefore, I don't like the people that He sends to help. And there we sit in our hurt or our loneliness. But somehow God knows what I need. God knows what I need. We would like to have Jesus come Himself. And sometimes He does that in our closet. He can encourage you, and He does. But remember, He is the head of the church. He is not the hand or the feet. Now, the head will direct the hand and the foot to come help you. But a lot of times when we're needing help, He sends someone to help. When He sends a hand and a foot, and when He sends the hand and the foot, He is there. We may not recognize His face, but He is there. So again, Christ wants to make us whole. He wants that bruised reed to be fixed. He wants that smoking flax to continue to grow into a stronger flame. That might mean you have to find someone to go share with your struggles with. Isaiah 40, I'll just read one verse, but it is, it's here in verse 11, and it says, it's talking about Christ, and He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We have a hard time seeing ourselves as those tender lambs. We want to be the strong ones. We don't like to be the ones that have to be carried. The ones that need special care. But the fact is, at one point or another in our life, we all get there. You might have to carry me. God might use you to carry me through spiritually. and I might have to carry you spiritually. God cares. And He wants us to be a healing body together here. We would like for Him to carry us, right? We like that picture. But He uses people. He uses people. We're all vulnerable to all kinds of problems. Sheep are always vulnerable to all kinds of problems and sickness and pain and diseases. The smallest of those lambs He carries, the weakest of those lambs He carries. I get carried. We all get carried at times. He carries us. While the stronger of you, He gently leads on. He's not a mean shepherd. When He asks you to go through through this great trial, it means He went before you. Remember, He's leading. He's leading. It means He went before you to make sure it was safe. He leads. He is an amazing shepherd. Again, He's the head. And there's someone here that will probably end up carrying me and carrying you, spiritually speaking, at times. And yet it's Christ that does it. Ezekiel, this is 34, I'm going to read. Verses 11 to 16, and this is, he's talking about the shepherds that have not taken care of their sheep, and this is his response to those sheep, to his sheep. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy day, in cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. So once again, we see here a shepherd that cares for his sheep. And he is that great shepherd. He is searching and seeking out his sheep. And he's giving everything they need. In verse 16, he's tenderly patching up the wounded and the sick, and how gentle and tender he is. As we look in his eyes, we see, we find these words, come, come to me, come, let me help, come, let me heal you, come, let me carry you. For some, they will draw back because God don't send the right person. Others, no one will ever carry me. And so they're their struggle, and no one can do it right. And Jesus is telling us, come, come, let me carry you. I have what you need right here. Come, I have green pastures here. The cool, sparkling brook of water is right here. I want to refresh you. I want to encourage you here. He wants to heal our sickness. He wants to heal that which is broken. But we must come to Him. 1 Peter 5. Sorry. 5:11, it tells us, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, whom hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we see here that the devil, again, you know, we talked about him wearing us out, wearing us down. We see that he is lurking around to destroy, to get the downhearted and the feeble. Who are those? I think in verse 5 it gives us a little bit of an answer. It's those that are not subject to each other. Those that are proud. Those that can't receive help in verse 7. Verse 8, those that are not sober and that are taken up with themselves. But God has given us everything that we need. He's given us everything that we need. That burden that you were never meant to carry, lay it at His feet. The turmoil you're going through, cry out to Him. The wearing that you are experiencing, let Him carry you. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that He really cares for us? We've read some beautiful scriptures of how He's a good shepherd to us. Maybe we've taken things in our own hands and we need to let go. The picture of this passage gives us... The picture this passage gives us is to overcome is submitting and humility and casting our care upon Him. Submitting isn't kicking when I don't get my way. Submitting isn't giving you five reasons why I see it differently, even though at times that might be right. Submitting is simply submitting. So easy, and yet so strangely hard. Thinking of the shepherd again, he will bind that which is broken. You know, what happens if a bone needs to be reset? There's a broken bone, and it has to be reset. Do you think there'll be pain with that? We know there's tremendous pain that comes when they have to reset a bone. And He has to do that. He has to do that. But He does it very gently, very kindly. Sometimes it really hurts. But it's for our good. Terrible pain, right? But some can go on all their life with that break because Christ is the head and He uses His hands and His feet to help fix that which is broken. Let's not be those that wear out. Let's draw in closer than before and be healed. No matter what your struggle is this morning, no matter how great the pain, let's draw in closer. Matthew 11. some of my favorite verses. Probably know what they are already. Matthew 11, verses 28-30. And it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What precious words that these are this morning. What precious words these are this morning. Christ wants us to come to Him. No matter what we are facing, no matter what we are experiencing, come unto me, Jesus is telling us. Those who are heavy laden and laboring, bring it to Jesus. He's not saying He will take it away, but rather He will show you how to take care of it. He doesn't say that He will remove your yoke. So there's still a yoke to take up. But rather, He will let it. But rather, if you let Him, He will show you a way to carry it. It will bring rest. You know, when we try to do it ourselves, we thinking of using horses, sometimes they rub themselves raw at places when they're working in their harnesses. Something isn't quite right. You know, if Jesus shows us how to take our yoke upon us, He shows us how to take His yoke upon us, so that the pain is not there. It's easy. I mean, I'm not saying there's never any pain, but I'm not sure that I can explain what I'm thinking here. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His burden is light. He will show us a way. He won't take it away, but He will make it so it's bearable. It won't mean no more sickness, no more pain, no more misunderstandings, no more grief, no more turmoil, no more heartache, no more loneliness. That's not what He's saying. But rather He's telling us He'll show us how to handle these things. He'll show us how we can have a peace as we go through these things. It will become as nothing. So who will do this? Who will do it? Well, in verse 25, He gives us a clue who's not going to do it, and also a clue who will do it. "At the time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." You know, we have to be as little children. We have to be teachable. We have to be... We're needy people, and we need each other. Those are the ones that can take up the yoke of Christ, and it will be made easy. It's not those that have it all figured out. It's not for the wise and the prudent, but it's for the babes. It's for those of us that need help. Those that can't help themselves, the babes, those are the ones that will come unto Him. Where is unto Him? It's at the foot of the cross where you give everything up and do as He asks. And I think of what Brother Paul shared this morning, being diligent in our work, or what the things that He asks of us. Small enough for someone to carry you, a babe. We're not talking about our physical bodies, we're talking about spiritually. Small enough that someone can carry us. Those are the ones that can come unto Him. Those are the ones that will find His yoke easy and His burden light. Those are the ones that will be healed. Those are the ones that won't wear out. Remember, when you come to Christ, the one He sends to help might not be the one that you pick to help you. A few more verses in closing. I just want to encourage us to find in these troublesome times and these things that we're facing that we turn to Christ, turn to Him for our help. Let's not get discouraged. Romans 8, verse 28 to the end, and it tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Do we believe that? That anything that God allows to come my way is for my good. Do we believe that? Everything that God could easily stop, those hard trials, them hard circumstances, God could stop them, but they're meant for my good. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He did call, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also made intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, that for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What promises we have. What a blessed Savior we have. We have no reason to hang our heads, do we? That some of the things that I mentioned earlier on, the heartache, the pain, the suffering, whatever it is that we're going through, does it fit in here, what we just read? There's nothing that don't fit in there. There's nothing that can happen to us that God can't help us through. There's nothing. May we be encouraged in that this morning. Verse 36, "We are as sheep for the slaughter. He is not taking our yoke off, but showing us that if we yoke, how to yoke up right. No matter what comes our way, we can be more than conquerors." And that's an interesting concept. How do you become more than a conqueror? If you're conquering something, how do you more than conquer it? If you're living in victory, how can you be more than victorious? Amazing. The Word of God tells us that that's what we can be if we do it right. If we yoke up with Him. If we take up His yoke and follow Him. I'm not sure that I know what that means, more than a conqueror. Humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves, not resisting His yoke, not resisting His counsel through those who we struggle with. Those will be more than conquerors. One more passage and then we will close in Hebrews 12. Something that for us to do. Hebrews 12, verse 12. It tells us, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, there's the word diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but we are come to Mount Zion, and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just and men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that which speaketh better things than of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I spake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Here, from verses 12 to 15, he gives us some things to do. Lift up those hands which hang down. Can we do that one for another? Can we do that for our brother who is weary? Our sister who is weary? Can we do that one for another? And those feeble knees. Those feeble knees. Can we help make straight paths for the feet of those, maybe it's my feet, of the lame, that they be not turned away, but it may be healed? Can we follow peace with all men, and holiness without, no man shall see the Lord? These are things that we can do. Then he gives us warnings. Don't be like Esau. Verse 18, we didn't come to a mount that can't be touched. That's not where he's bringing us to. But he's bringing us to verse 22, where he says, but ye are come to Mount Zion. You're come to Mount Zion. And then he gives a beautiful picture. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. That is where he wants to bring us to. Does that sound like peace? Does that sound like a place where you and I want to be? I think that's where I want to be. And that's what I want to encourage us to strive for this morning. I want to encourage you to press in, to fight on. Take upon you his yoke. Hold up the weary hands. Strengthen the feeble knees. God bless you. For God careth for me. God careth for you. He cares for all of us. And he has our best in mind. Trials? Yes. There's going to be trials. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light. if we do it His way. God bless you.